How many of you, now that we've been in the winter months for a while, are already looking forward to summer? Anybody there yet? And this isn't even been a bad winter compared to the last two. But after you've lived through a few winters in Michigan, there just comes that point where you're going, I'm ready for some warm air on the face. Amen. Dawn and I got a little taste of that in Louisiana a couple weeks ago. Not that I'm trying to, you know, brag on it or anything, but it did feel really good, I must tell you. But in preparation for summer, some of you have probably already been looking at dates for when you would like to go on vacation. Anybody already thinking that way yet? Mm-hmm. Exactly. And maybe you've even been thinking about taking some kind of a trip or going on some kind of an excursion away from home. It will be something that is certainly unique for your family, and something you'll be looking forward to until that day arrives when you actually head off to that destination. But can anyone already picture that in your mind's eye? Anybody picture that? I don't know about you, I can already feel the warm air sitting in the boat, fishing pole in hand, catching them all. Amen. I can see that. How about you? Maybe yours is a different trip, but I can see that, all right? But how many of you know before you go on such a trip or an excursion, you need to do at least three things? Number one, you will need to determine where it is you want to go, right? It's pretty hard to imagine a destination that doesn't exist. Secondly, you'll need to determine what you want to do at that destination. And finally, you'll need to make plans and preparations that will help you enjoy the trip so that it's successful. Amen? Well, trips like that just don't happen on accident, do they? They require determining where you want to go, what you want to do, and what you're going to do to make it happen. Well, similar to preparing for a trip, the reality is that whether you are a church or a business or any kind of organization, even a family, those same principles have to apply in our lives in terms of how we live out our life. Amen? If you don't have a destination or determine where you're going, there's no place to pursue in terms of a destination, is there? If you don't determine what you're going to do in that place, you'll just simply run around aimlessly hoping that things just work out. Anybody ever tried that? It doesn't work out so well, does it? And then certainly you'll need to take time to make plans, or when you get there, you're not going to have the necessary finances and resources to do what you want to do. And so, over the last few weeks, we've actually been focusing on our identity and our purpose and our vision as a church. And so we've been focusing on who we are, why we exist, and of course the destination that God is calling us to pursue as a church. And whereas our name identifies who we are, and our purpose speaks about why we exist, and our vision keeps us focused on what we're pursuing and where we're headed, this morning we're going to look at some other principles related to the church in particular. We're going to focus on our mission. We're going to focus on our strategy. And we're going to focus on, next week, the motives by which we pursue what God's called us to pursue. And so we're going to kind of continue on where we left off, but so that we kind of just get a quick brief review so that we can hit the ground running, we just want to quickly look at where we've already been in terms of the last few weeks. Now, certainly, we focused on the fact that our name, we already know our name, right? Isn't it? It's a good thing to know your name. If you don't know your name, you're in big trouble. And so our name is LifeGate Community Church. And The reality is that we've been sharing where we got our name and the significance of our identity as a church, that Jesus is the ultimate gate to life, amen? And we talked about how through him we can help others enter through him the gate into both life that's eternal and life that's abundant. And so we talked about our name. We've also talked about our purpose. LifeGate Community Church's purpose statement is this: our purpose is to reflect and reveal God's character, qualities, and ways through who we are in Christ and how we live our lives in the world. So what this statement's really saying is that it describes that we're how we glorify God, and how, as those who are image bearers of God, that we reflect his character, his qualities, and his ways, and we're being conformed into the image of his Son. Amen? We were created in his image. When mankind fell and sin entered the world, the image of God was tainted within us, so he sent his Son into the world to die on a cross to cleanse us from sin so that we could be united with Christ and be conformed into his image again, so that we can actually fulfill the very purpose that we were created for. And so our purpose is to be a reflection of God. And then finally, we've been looking at our vision. And our vision statement is this: that our to be a maturing and multiplying spiritual lighthouse. Can you picture that? Now, we're not talking a physical lighthouse, right? But we're talking, we as the body of Christ are called to shine through reflecting him to the world. Amen? And we're called to grow and to multiply in doing that. And that as that spiritual lighthouse, we want to help people find refuge in Jesus Christ. Amen? So that he becomes their first love and their strong tower. Which the difference between refuge and strong tower is you find refuge. It's like refugees that are coming out of a bad situation into a safe place. They enter into a place of refuge, amen? But when we make Christ our strong tower, he's just not the refuge that we find. He's the strong tower, the refuge, the place of refuge that we dwell within. So he's our constant place of refuge. So we want to help people grow in a relationship with Christ so that he's the first love of their life and he's their strong tower. When things hit the fan, because the Bible says in this world you will have trouble, we also know that Jesus, what Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world, we can find constant refuge in those times of trouble. Amen? And when we begin to live like that, then the reality is, we can't keep it to ourselves. We don't want to just hold it under a bushel, right? We don't want to hide that. We want to communicate that with the rest of the world. So then we as people become salt and light into the world. And we described what all that was. If you haven't had a chance to catch all of that, we do have our messages on our website, or you can request a copy of a CD. And we got into a little more detail about those things in past weeks. So what I want to do now is I want to begin looking at not only our identity and purpose and vision, but now our mission as a church. And I'm going to help you understand the difference between vision and mission. Those two terms are often used interchangeably. And some people feel like they're just semantics. But I really believe that there is a clear distinction between the two. All right, and I'm going to share what that is. The vision is actually the completed picture of what you're pursuing through your mission. Your mission is the work that you do in order to accomplish and fulfill your vision. Does that make sense? So the vision is something you picture. We've said that a vision restrains us, right? from doing things other than the vision. That's what the Bible says. And so now, as we're being restrained because we have a target, we have a destination that we're pursuing, and that helps us to keep from looking to the right or to the left, there's still work that has to be done along the way to get there. That's our mission. Amen? And so let's look at our mission as a church. It's the work that we've been assigned, that God has assigned to us. And so our mission statement for LifeGate Community Church is this: our mission is to reach and build people up into fully committed followers of Christ, equipping them to reach, serve, and disciple others. Now, as with our other statements, there's a fair amount that's packed into those statements together. But if you really look at the mission of the church, however you word it, we all have the same mission, right? And that mission comes out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus gave the great commission. Let's read that together. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority," everybody say all authority. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples," there it is, "of all nations." That's not a suggestion. That's a commission, a command. Go and make disciples of all nations. And then this is the process: baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. How many know that you baptize those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as an outward witness? Amen. And then once they've been born again, they've given their lives to Jesus Christ, we begin to teach them to obey everything that he's commanded. And in that whole process, what a wonderful promise Jesus has given us. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't leave us by ourselves, but he's with us through the Holy Spirit the whole way? Praise God that God loves us. God wants us to win. He's already won it. We just got to get to the finish line. Amen? And so this is our mission. Now, in our mission statement, we've said to reach and build people up into fully committed followers of Christ. Well, that is how we as LifeGate Community Church define what a disciple is. And that's why we've worded our statement the way we have, is because there's a lot of folks that can come into a church and they hear the word disciple. I don't know about you, but that's not a word I hear out in the culture on a regular basis. Many of you know I work bivocational. I still work for Consumers Energy while I'm pastoring the church. I don't hear the word disciple thrown around with the people I work with very often. I really don't. And of course, in this passage, we know we're specifically talking about disciples of Christ. Amen? And so it's kind of nice to know, what is a disciple? See, there's people that do give their lives to Jesus Christ, but they don't necessarily become disciples of Christ. Some people don't understand that. They get their fire insurance. They get born again, if you will, and they seem very content with that. But that's not what Jesus actually told us to go do, is it? Did you notice that this says, it doesn't say, "Therefore go and make decisions," or "converts"? It says, "Go and make disciples." So when a person gets converted to Christ, they become a child of God. They become born. It's as similar as it is in the natural. But how many know the minute you get born, that's not where the process ends? That's where it actually begins, right? And so the process of discipleship is really learning how to grow up in Christ so that we're not half-hearted, but we are fully committed to him. He's who I live for. He's who I die for. He's my all in all. He's everything. He's my purpose. He's my vision. He's my mission. He's it all. Amen? And so we're going to look at that real quick. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Luke 14, how we talk about a disciple is defined. Luke 14, 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me," listen to this. This is not how a lot of people look at Jesus. I'm going to tell you that right now. They would swallow really hard reading this verse. And I'm not picking on people because this is not an easy passage. But Jesus did say, he said, "If anyone," verse 26, "if anyone comes to me and does not hate," that's a strong word, "father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life." What? I thought Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." What is this? Right? I mean, at face value. But he says, "Unless you hate all those things, such a person cannot be my disciple." Now, do you honestly think Jesus is going to contradict himself? He's not, right? He's without sin. There's a term called hyperbole. It's like an emphasis. Did I get that right, Jim? Okay, I said it right. Hyperbole. Where Jesus would use an exaggeration to make a point. And this is what he's doing here in this passage. Is he's basically saying, listen, unless your devotion in following me is so committed that there's nothing that compares in your love for any other human being on this planet, including your own life, you're really not a fully committed follower of mine, right? But then he doesn't end there. He continues, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, does that mean we go looking for a wood cross somewhere and drag it around everywhere we go? Of course not. What that means is that you believe what it says in 1 Corinthians 6 when it says you were bought with a price. You are not your own. You surrender your life to him, not by force, but by an act of your own will, correct? And you'll die to the things that your flesh wants and that the world wants you to do when it's contradictory to Christ and his word. Now, Jesus wasn't so foolish to think that this was not a serious request. Not only a request, but a requirement. And so therefore he goes on in the rest of the passage and he begins to describe it a little. He says, verse 28, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it?" See, he's illustrating his point now. "For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace." So he's basically saying there's a cost to being my disciple. And that cost is everything. Everything. And we really need to consider that cost, because you don't want to get halfway in and decide, "Oh, I don't have what it takes." Amen. Interestingly enough, when we make that commitment in our heart, he now gives us what it takes. But we still have to count the cost, because that doesn't mean it's an easy road all the time. This whole idea that Jesus is your good buddy, and he's the sugar daddy in the kingdom of God. No. He's Lord, right? That means supreme in authority. And we submit to him. Now, I think we get a good deal. I mean, I'm being facetious when I say it that way. But I mean, what he gives us, the world can't even compare. And so it's worth the sacrifice, amen? But then he finishes this out, the passage. He says, in the same way, those who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So he just comes around and reemphasizes what he's already said. Salt is good. Remember, we talked about salt last week. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, because if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to uphold his standards of truth. And if you're not willing to lay your life down to uphold his truth, then we lose our saltiness and we lose our value in the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, I want to stay salty. I want to stay valuable to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, again, don't misunderstand this with salvation and works that follow salvation. I'm not promoting a gospel that God accepts us because of our works. What I am saying is that because we have become children of God and we have been saved, now we want to lay our lives down and get on God's agenda and let go of our agenda. There's a difference there, amen? So I'm not promoting a works-based salvation, but I am promoting a works that occur out of your salvation. So how do we do that? How do we accomplish our mission in making disciples? See, because we have to be a disciple, correct? But we're also called to make disciples. And so our vision statement is that, to reach and build people up into fully committed followers of Christ or disciples, equipping them. How many know if I'm a disciple, that means I'm going to be equipped, but there comes a point where I've been equipped, so I'm also going to equip others. So the second part of our mission statement is that we will equip, serve, we will equip others to reach, serve, and disciple others. So it's a multiplication process. Does anybody remember the word multiplication in our vision statement last week? So can you see how vision and mission are coming together? Amen? But how do we do that? How do we accomplish our mission and fulfill the destination or the vision that God's called us to? It's a key word. It's called strategy. Strategy. Anybody ever heard that word? I don't think militaries do very well if they don't have some kind of a battle strategy. If they go out and just think, well, I got a gun on my hip and a grenade in my pocket, and I just, woo, I'll just wing it however it works out, that army is not mobilized, and they're not going to last very long. Amen? So we as a church, we need to have a strategy for how we're going to accomplish our mission and fulfill our vision. And so a strategy is simply this. It's the specific process and practices we follow to help people enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. How many know that's the beginning point? And then become a part of the body of Christ, right? You're born into a family. Then as you're in the family, you grow in health and maturity as a child of God. And then it's the process and practices that we use to help people join now as family members in helping build the kingdom of God, so that they ultimately fulfill the purpose and destiny for which God created them. See the process? And there's got to be ways to make that happen, right? Now I'm going to tell you this. Your mission and your vision will never change. strategies can. How many know if you got a bad strategy, it's time to back up and say, maybe we ought to figure out a different way of doing this? But nonetheless, we have to have some kind of strategy. And so what we're going to look at this morning is what the strategy is for LifeGate Community Church and how we are working towards accomplishing our mission and fulfilling our vision. But just so you know that we need a strategy, we need to base it on the Word of God, amen? And so the Bible really doesn't use the word strategy a lot. It does a couple times. Ironically, it uses it when a kingdom that is against God has developed a bad strategy, and the Bible says that God basically thwarts their strategy. And so really how the Bible kind of talks about this is the plans of God, amen? And so when we talk about plans, we talk about strategic plans. And so Jeremiah 29:11 through 13, many of you know this, is this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." How many know if the Lord's got plans for us, then we've got plans? "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Aren't you glad that His plans are for us and not against us? Then you will call on me." See, God's already got them established. "Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So how many know the first principle of developing a strategy for God's vision and mission that He's given to you is to seek Him for how He wants you to do it? Amen? And so, but God does have strategic plans. Now here's the good news. Proverbs 16:3. "If we will do this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans." So our plans aren't just for our own benefit. They're committed to the Lord. Amen? And then finally, this is the promise that God also gives, Proverbs 21:5. "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." Aren't you glad to know that if we will diligently pursue God's plans for us, His strategic plans, that He has promised to lead us to that which is profitable? Amen? And so, strategic plans, if we don't have one, failing to plan is a sure plan to fail. Amen? If you don't have a plan, you've already made a plan. You've planned to fail. You've planned to not succeed. So we need to have a plan. And so we're going to look at our strategy as a church, the LifeGate strategy, we call it. It's simply this. I'm going to start out simple, and I'll just try to develop it from there. It's simply this: to reach. We've already talked about that in our mission statement. Amen? The second part is consolidate. The third is disciple. And send. Now just leave those words up there for a minute, because I'm going to explain what that is. Because some of those words are not everyday words that we use all the time. I mean, we understand them to a point. But when we talk about reaching, this is the part of the Great Commission, right? The go part of the Great Commission, where we reach people. And so what part of our strategy is, we need to go out into the community, not just stay in the pew, correct? And be salt and light out in the community. Jesus said go. He didn't say be a pew potato. Secondly, consolidate. What that means is simply this: to bring something together so that it becomes a part of the same whole, or to make solid, okay? So consolidation relates to how we as a church will help people find that refuge in Christ as they visit our church and they become part of who we are. See, we don't want people to feel like they're on the outside looking in. And many people can come into a church and it's like, they just like, how do you get in? I don't want that here. I want them to become a part of this family of God. Amen? So that's really what consolidation is. It's just not connection. They're not like two boxcars of a train linking up. No, they become one of the same boxcar. We're part of the same family. So we become the same whole. Okay? All right? And then after that is discipleship. Discipleship is really the process by which we seek to help people grow in Christ and so that they become fully committed followers of Christ. How many know that's a process? It doesn't happen overnight. It took the 12 11 of them anyway, 3 years with Jesus every day and night. Amen? If it took being with the Son of God that much time, discipleship is a lifelong pursuit. And this is the thing about discipleship. It requires more commitment than just coming to church on Sunday. I'm just going to tell you that. If you're a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian, it's going to be very hard for you to be a disciple of Christ. Okay? It actually requires significant investment and being willing to let go of some things in life in order to pursue following Christ. Amen? And then finally, send. Send involves entrusting people with roles of leadership as representatives of LifeGate Community Church and ultimately as representatives of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because this is His church, right? This is His church. All right, so how does this work? I can describe it to you. Those are the things we need to do. Again, we got to get to how do you do that, correct? Well, we really have two parts to our process for our strategy. Number one, we focus on 5 different target audiences. We're going to get into them. And secondly, we focus on how we will work to impact each target audience in such a way to help them become integrated within the body of Christ. So it's another way of saying consolidated, right? They're a part. Through helping them get involved in relationships within our church, as well as serving in ministry and getting involved in that process of discipleship. So that's a 2-part process. And so what I want to first begin doing is I want to look at I'm going to do this quickly, the 5 different target audiences, okay? Our first target audience, put it up there, is the community, okay? We describe the community as people that are unfamiliar with LifeGate Community Church. They may or may not have heard of our name, but they really don't know anything about us. But they're still a part of our local community, amen? And, of course, an extended community beyond that. Well, our strategy for reaching those people is this, to reach out to our community with the love of Christ in order to reach them with the message of Christ so that by God's grace they may become followers of Christ. That's beginning the process. That's called, honestly, you want to use a religious term, evangelism. Okay? You reach out to demonstrate the love of Christ so that you have the opportunity to share the message of Christ so that by the grace of God, they become followers of Christ. So reach. All right? Now the next target audience is what we call the crowd. The crowd would be someone who has visited here as a church. They're a visitor. They're a part of the crowd. They're coming to check things out. They're seeing, what's this all about? They're not, no, I'm not, I ain't committed to nothing, but I'm investigating. I'm looking. I'm trying to see, what's this all about? That's the crowd, okay? So our strategy to reach the crowd is, again, reach. But now that they've actually come into our midst, we seek to reach out to them, people who visit our services or possibly a life group, so that they experience the love of Christ here. See, I don't want this to be a stiff old, I said this last week, a bunch of people that look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. With the joy of the Lord, I want to see that in our midst. This is real. This isn't just a game we play. And people want to see authenticity today. And so, but the way that they see authenticity is it's demonstrated to them by the love of Christ. And so when people come, yes, we want them to experience the love of Christ so that their hearts are able to hear the message of Christ. And if they don't know Christ, to become his followers, or if they do know Christ, to say, I want to grow. That's a group of people that I think could help me grow in my walk with Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's our second target audience. Our third target audience is what we call the consolidated. Okay, I've already described what consolidation is, but the characteristics of one who is consolidated is this. They are people who are experiencing relationship in a group within our church and involvement on a team. That's how we define when they're consolidated. Okay? See, our desire and our goal as a leadership team here at the church is that everyone has a group to belong to and a team to serve on. When a person is joining us in worship each week, they belong to a group and they are serving on a ministry team. Now, again, we don't walk up and twist people's arms, right? But this is still a strategy. We're still trying to help them do that because we know that's the process of growth. And so when they're in worship, they belong to a group, they're serving on a team, and they're willingly investing their time, talent, and treasure in the vision of LifeGate, that is when we say they have been consolidated. They're now a part of us. They are on board. They own what this house is all about. They're now a family member. Amen? Okay, now, but listen, honestly, the process of consolidation begins by helping people feel welcome, loved, and served when they visit us or they visit a group in such a way that they say, I want to try that again. I want to see if there's more. Because first impressions are one thing, right? We all develop first impressions. I don't know about you, I've learned that I can't just trust my first impression. I've got to give a relationship time sometimes. It's the process of building trust. Now, I will say this, our culture is very much focused on first impressions, and they often react to first impressions. And that's why we have a first impressions team. Because we do want to establish a good first impression as best as we can. But we still also want to be faithful to the truth of God's word and who he is. Because we're disciples, right? We're not partially in this thing. We want to be all the way in this thing. Okay? And so the strategy focus is to consolidate people into the church so that they become a part of who we are. Again, I've already described, we don't want them looking like they're on the outside looking in. We want them to become a part. So that's the consolidated. The next target audience is what we call the committed. Those are folks who are involved in the process of discipleship within our church. All right? That would be somebody who is, let's say, an apprentice leader in a life group. They're learning the process of leading by being trained with someone that's already leading a life group. Okay? That's one of the processes. The other process, part of the process, can be that they participate in the overcomer group that I lead as a pastor. Many of you have participated in that. The Lord has really given me a discipleship process to try to train people so that they can overcome the challenges of this world. But those of you that have been through it know it's not just a little part-time thing. It's an intense training for life to move you into the place of service and leadership in the body of Christ. And it's interesting because a lot of the folks that have been through this are now the people that are serving in leadership roles within our church as far as a life group leader, a ministry team leader, and so on. Because we don't want you out there feeling, what do I do? We want you to be fully equipped. And so that's why we have that discipleship process. And then another part of it is that we also seek to equip people. If you're in discipleship, you're also joining with someone who's leading a ministry team alongside them, learning how to potentially lead in ministry. So it's both personal development and ministry development. That's discipleship. Amen? All right, and then finally, our last target audience is what we call the called or commissioned. And the characteristic of that person is they have already been commissioned into some form of leadership role within LifeGate Community Church or as a representative of LifeGate in a ministry role or a leadership role in the marketplace or culture. Now, we've not really developed that, but I want to see that happen. Because not everybody's called to be vocational in the body of Christ, but God calls them to leadership roles even in the marketplace and in the culture to be carriers of the message of Christ. Amen? And so we want to see that developed over time. And so now that we've looked at our audiences, let's look at the specific strategic practices we seek to follow in order to impact people's lives so that they become integrated into our church and involved in the ministry, okay? And I'm gonna bust right through these because it's some of you are already familiar with them, but there's a lot there, amen? So what are the strategic practices we use for reaching people? All right, let's go through them. Personal evangelism, one-on-one relationships. That ought to be basic, right? Secondly, inviting people to worship services. Okay? Next, corporate outreaches. Now, what this is we have an outreach team in the church who develops corporate outreaches. But they can't do those outreaches unless the whole church is involved in the process. We do a winter coat outreach. Amen? Now, the outreach team does the planning, preparation, is willing to serve in the midst of those events. But if you all ain't involved in helping purchase coats and things like that so that we can minister to these families, it doesn't do a whole lot, does it? But this is what we call net fishing. Your personal evangelism is pole fishing, dropping a line in one-on-one. When we can do corporate outreaches, we can fish with a net. It's something that we're doing together as a whole. So we do corporate outreaches. Something that we're going to be developing is team evangelism. That's where teams of people are literally going out on the street, downtown in Hastings. Again, we're not going to hammer people, but we're going to pray for people. We're going to strike up conversations. We're going to try to minister to needs that they may have, pray for them. But that's team evangelism, amen? And so that's a strategic practice of reaching people. The third one is cultural engagement, us going and praying at Planned Parenthood. How many know there are, you know, now some people in churches are going to say, I don't want any part of that. Well, that's sad. Because just because people don't necessarily like it, well, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus either. And he was upsetting their apple cart. But because of what the oppression that they were creating, look at how many people that they affected that went flocking to Jesus when he made himself available and he was healing and restoring and preaching the kingdom of God. So I'm telling you what, there are women that are going to abortion clinics that are in doubt, and the abortion clinic's not going to tell them the whole picture. So we're not down there to shake our fist at them and tell them how rotten they are. We're there to reach them, to hopefully give them a lifeline to not go down a road that's going to destroy their life, or it's going to create such a turmoil in their life, it's going to take a long road out of the grief and the sorrow and the shame and the guilt that comes with that. How many know we've got to engage this culture not to shame, but to restore and to rescue? So cultural engagement. Net events. These are what we call our networks. We have men's networks, women's networks, youth networks, children's networks. The men go to a regular Band of Brothers conference together. It's great if we can find men that have never been to something like that we can take with us, because I'll tell you what, it'll rock their world. And they see those men together. Any of the guys that have been to Band of Brothers, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? The ladies have a Christmas gala that they do every year. Elegant setting. The women come in. We have a speaker. This is a way to reach people who don't come here. It's interesting because typically there's usually more women at the Christmas gala than we have in here on Sunday mornings. That's a good thing. Amen. So that's one. These are net meetings. We're gonna try to do something a little different after our code outreach with a movie night again. We're gonna try to make it a little closer to the date that we actually had the event this year. But that's a way to gather children and families to be an opportunity to reach them. Amen. So these are things we do. Inviting people to fellowship events. How many know we have a summer picnic and baptism? There are, like tonight, we're, and again, it was very impromptu, but nonetheless, it's a Super Bowl party. Well, let's let people hang out with us and find that we're not weird. We don't have to be these kooks, you know? Followers of Jesus can be real people, okay? So we got to let people in and hang out with us. Okay, and then our first impressions ministry, again, that's a reach component. As people do visit, how many know, I'll tell you what, that is a big undertaking for some people to drive to a church, go into a place they've never been, around people they've never met. What a big deal that is. And we don't want it to be hard for them when they come in here. We want it to be safe. We want them to be served. We want them to feel loved and accepted. So our first impressions, if you're on the first impressions team, don't you dare feel like that's just a little unimportant ministry in the church. No. You become the bridge. You become the lifeline as to whether this is a safe place or not. Amen. Now, we all need to be participating in that, but we have a team that specifically focuses on it. And finally, we're developing right now our connections team so that once a person visits here at the church, we want to send them a card. We want to do something by way of saying, we are glad you're here, and we really want you to feel safe. So we want to help them find a way to connect. And to do that wisely. You don't want to make people feel like they're smothered to death. But at the same time, you don't want them just all off by themselves and like no one gives a rip. Amen? So we're developing our process of connection, helping them get connected so that they can move on to the process of being consolidated. Amen? But you got it one step at a time. All right, those are our strategic practices for reach. Strategic practices for consolidate. Certainly, again, worship services. We've already talked about how the first impression team is the first step in helping people get connected. Secondly, connection classes. This is something that what we're doing here, what I've been doing with these first 4 weeks, four weeks that I'm doing with our purpose, our vision, our mission. We want people to be able to have some classes to know what they're signing up for. And if they're interested in more, then we want them to be able to have a way to get connected to a life group and a ministry team to start out serving. We don't want that to be hard for people. Amen? And so our connection classes will be developed to let them hear what you've been hearing for the last 3 weeks and we'll hear again next week so that they'll go, okay, this is what this is about, this is what they believe, this is how they do things, and I really can be a part here. Amen? We want them to know that. We don't want to hide that. And that will help people make a decision. And you know what? For some people, they're going to say, nope, that's not for me. And they'll know that too. Right? Because we don't want more than one vision here. We don't want division. We want to keep the unity of the faith. All right? Life groups. Again, we've already talked about that's part of our process of consolidation. Serving on ministry teams. Building one-on-one relationships. See, this is what we want. We don't want it to be just a organized machine. We want it to be a family. And so we want people to, you know, I hope that the only time you spend with the people in your life group or the people in the church isn't just when we come to church on Sunday morning and when you go to your life group or you serve on your ministry team. Now, I realize we all have busy lives, and we've got to do that in measured amounts and all that type of thing. But I really play that you really do like one another around here. And you like hanging out with one another. And so you want to build relationships with one another. Amen? So it's not, let's not just make it, okay, we got the cookie cutter thing going on and no outside of the cookie cutter. No, let's blend together. Let's build relationships. Now that's going to get harder as we grow, right? But nonetheless, I believe that in the networks, that can still happen. Okay. Caring for the needs of the body. We have ministry people set up that if there's someone that's in the hospital, kind of a long-term thing, or a funeral, a family member has died, or that type of thing, that we try to help with serving meals and caring and that type of thing. So that's another way to help people feel a part of the family. All right? A prayer culture. I want to go beyond just having a prayer meeting or service. I want everything we do to be saturated in prayer, folks. Worship team prays before the service. The first impressions team prays. I get that. We pray in our life groups. But I really do want to see our prayer service grow too. I would like to see other times. If you can't make Sunday night prayer service, which I know there's situations where that's been difficult for people, my prayer is that we will have people say, well, you know, here's a time I could meet corporately for prayer. And again, usually our life groups, you're praying for the needs of the people in the group, maybe a few church needs or something, but typically it's that, right? We need to go beyond what we're doing in prayer. I'm just telling you, if we want, anybody want the power of God operating here? Anybody want to see God do things that we can't do in our own flesh and strength? I'm telling you, folks, listen, if we don't get a prayer culture developed in this place so that it's a part of who we are every day, don't expect that stuff. I'm not trying to be harsh, but I'm just saying there are certain things that we do have to do to seek God. Does he do it? Yeah. But James did write, you have not because you ask not, right? All right, prayer culture. Net events, we've already talked about that. Again, that's a way to bring people. You know, it's the way to help people become a part of our church. Fellowship events and missions trips. I'm telling you what, you go on a missions trip with a group of people, you see things about them you don't typically get to see. You laugh, you cry, I'm telling you. There's so many things. What a way to go, wow, I'm glad I'm a part of this church. We are touching lives in other nations even. Amen? Okay. Disciple. Overcomer group, I've already described that to you. These are now ways of being prepared. A life group leader is equipping apprentice leaders. That's actually the third one. The second one is that we also have huddle meetings now. That we have a once a month what we call a huddle meeting for our life group leaders and apprentice leaders, where I as pastor am equipping and discipling them as leaders. Amen. So we're doing that now, equipping people in a ministry team. So again, if you're on a ministry team and you're coming alongside and you're working with a leader, guess what? You're being prepared. Amen. And what's beautiful is that this process is not like you jump from born again, oh my land, I've got to stand up and preach in front of people. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't, you know, I mean, that will freak people out, right? But what it does is it's a step-by-step-by-step process of growth. And we're not going to put you in a position that you can't handle. And if we're trying to stretch you and it's a little bit more than you can handle, we'll scale back. We're not here to embarrass people. We're not here to manipulate people. We're here to help you become a fully committed follower of Christ. It's a journey. It's a lifelong journey, okay? And so we also have that we have seminars and workshops where we bring people in, and certainly one-on-one ministry with men and women. And then finally, the strategic practices of sending people. Life group leaders, ministry team leaders, ministry leadership in the culture and marketplace. We've already talked about that. We have a leadership team as LifeGate Community Church. As we grow, we will indeed probably have to add some folks to our leadership team. We're very, very careful about that, though, I'm just going to tell you. Because this is a decision-making, communicating group of people that gives direction to the whole church. And of course, we have our leadership team. If you don't know how we're governed as a church, the way we're governed is we do not have an in-house board. We have what we call presbyters. We call it an apostolic form of government. And so that government is such that I am as the pastor, am both the pastor of the church and the president of the corporation. Okay? And we do have officers. As far as secretary and treasurer, you have to have that by state regulation. And vice president. Okay? Now with that, however, now people are thinking, well, man, that pastor, he could just lord it over the people and rule the church. It doesn't work that way for us, because I have three outside pastors, veteran pastors, Pastor Keith Tusey, Pastor Chuck Vissom, Pastor Carl Catalanato. Pastor Chuck is in Sturgis, Michigan. Pastor Keith is in Pennsylvania. And Pastor Carl is in Louisiana. Okay? If I were to default in this church, morally, in my relationship or my marriage, doctrinally, I started preaching some kind of weird stuff that isn't biblical, or financially, I started abusing the finances of the church for my own benefit, those three presbyters, our leadership team, or others that are concerned can present this. This can, any of you can call the presbyters, believe it or not. And you can present your concern to the presbyter, but they are the ones that have government over me. So you can't have some power broker, pillar of this church that's been there for 30 years, and they think they're more important than the pastor is, who can root, you know, basically kick the pastor out. You're not going to get away with that here. But if I'm doing something wrong, you are still protected. Because I can promise you, Pastor Keith, Pastor Chuck, and Pastor Carl will not allow me to get away with those things. But I don't want you to walk around like I fear that, because those guys are my mentors. They are the ones who are discipling me. Remember I told you we all need to be a discipler, be discipled? So it's a good governmental system that we have in the church. And it allows for the whole body to function the way you see the New Testament church functioning. Amen? So I'm excited about that, all right? And so that's all part of leadership. And then ultimately, if some of you are called and we can help equip you, I can't wait for the day that we see people planting a church in Lake Edessa or Nashville or Middleville. Wouldn't that be something? Now that's vision, amen? That's vision. All right. So where are you? This is a bottom line question. This is how we do things around here, if you will. Where are you in this process, and what's your next step? Maybe it's just getting your feet wet. Maybe you've been putting it off to be a part of a group for a while, and you really know that you need to get connected. Maybe you've said, how do I get on a ministry team? That's all stuff that we're working and we're developing right now as a church. Amen? That's what I'm asking you to do today as you leave and you go into this next week. As you've heard the process, you've heard the vision, you've heard the mission, I want to ask you this week to pray and say, Lord, what is my next step in where you want me to grow and develop as a disciple of yours? You do understand that happens through your local church, right? It's not a mysterious, mystical thing out there somewhere. Too many people have a mystical idea of the church. No, it happens in relationship. Just go and read through the book of Acts. It happens in relationship with the body of Christ together, growing in discipleship and fulfilling this kind of vision and mission. Amen? So that's my request for you this week. Seek God and say, Lord, what is my next step? in the process of being consolidated, since you're all here today, discipled, and sent. And as a sent one, whether you're a leader or not, how do we be a light in this community, in this culture? Amen? Let's pray.